Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament and to the New. It might be wise to put a marker in Proverbs and one in James or Ephesians as well, as we'll be turning back and forth. So far, we've talked about the damage the tongue can do. It invites a disciplinary action. It does damage to relationships. It seems to work hand in hand with other sins of strife and deception, etc. Last week we talked about the dilemma for those who communicate, because the Bible talks about an economy of words that we realize the more we talk, the more opportunity there is to get in trouble with the tongue. And yet the answer, we said, is not a matter of silence, but a stewardship of the tongue and being very careful with our tongue. We talked a little bit about some of just the basic process of speech, that there is an encoding into language as we think, all right, this is the concept, but what are the very words, the vehicle that will carry this, that will communicate accurately what I'm trying to say? I do remember in Brazil, preaching through an interpreter, Brother Kiefer translating, and it's interesting. Sometimes you say few words, and it seems like they say a lot of words to say your few words, and other times it goes the other way. And on one occasion, I said something, and he turned to me and he said, "That doesn't really translate well. And are you sure you want to say that?" So I found another way to put that. But that we are responsible for our words. The fool just blurt something out and says, "Hey, if that's the way you took it, or if that hurt you, I'm not responsible." The wise person is very sensitive, as we will see. So there's an encoding, there's prudent transmission as we speak that, and as well as it is received by them, and then they decode it, and then if they have a response, we're on the receiving end of that. And we said at every level of that process, it is rife with problems. It's ripe for opportunity for Satan to work in there, to either in the speaking or in the decode. Why are they picking it? Why'd they say that? And we have to be very careful. We said it's not possible to completely tame the tongue in this lifetime, but it is to be our pursuit to bring it under control, especially by the Holy Spirit's control. So we come to this third point, about the discipline necessary to keep from foolish talking. I don't have a fresh outline for you, but hopefully you can follow along. We spoke this morning about grace. And only the grace of God can take a helpless gossip, for one thing, and turn them into a powerful witness. I hope each one of us can say, I can tell you how God has worked with me on the matter of the tongue and areas that I've seen improvement. By the Spirit's aid, you and I should grow in being deliberate with our speech, that we say, I'm more thoughtful. I have greater intentionality when I speak, that I'm just not running off the mouth, but I'm trying to communicate a certain thing. And sometimes I think before I speak. Proverbs 21:23 that we didn't read yet tonight says, "He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from troubles." So we said that already there's been a connection between the heart and the tongue, and now from the tongue to the soul. And we should desire not to have self-inflicted wounds with our tongue and with the pen, but that our words are used to convey Christ-likeness and the gospel, not that they get our soul in trouble. Let's go back to Proverbs, and this time to chapter 12, the discipline necessary to keep from talking foolishly. A few of these that I want to cover tonight. The first one is this: to purpose to bring healing with your talk. To purpose to bring healing with your talk. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Do you use a good number of your words to tell of the goodness of God? Are our words used to stir things up, or are they used to smooth over? We have to be very careful. If you're very serious about your words, you have to pay attention to your ears. And I don't think it's that we're real serious about having victorious speech if we have a steady diet in what we read or programs that we watch or things that we listen to, if they feast on problems of hate and violence, and then yet we seem to expect to be people of peace and virtue and godliness. And you say, boy, that I'm just struggling here. Sometimes it's a matter of going back and say, what are we feeding on? What are we introducing to the ears and to the heart? You purpose before God to use your words and the expression of that to edify others and glorify God. You can keep your finger there, but let me turn to Ephesians 4:29 and read that word to you. It says, let no corrupting talk. The word there for corrupting signifies something that is either useless or putrid or obscene. No corrupting talk. Anything that is injurious. To use the, we just read in Proverbs, is like the thrusting of a sword. He says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. From time to time, we have people that out of the bounty of their garden bring something to share with others. And to my knowledge, I don't remember a time where they brought a box of rotten fruit. People say, well, what's it? I'm trying to get rid of this. Well, obviously. Well, I didn't want it. Well, obviously. But there's nothing that can be done with rotten fruit. Except the avocado that you turn in. You wait. I used to watch my mother and sister loved avocados. They put it on the windowsill until it looked like it rotted. And they say, now it's just right. Okay. But the idea that something that if it's rotten, it's not healthy. If it's not healthy, it shouldn't be ingested. If it's ingested, you can't expect good results out of that. In Matthew 7:17, he uses that same word there spoken of as corrupt to speak of the fruit that came from a diseased tree. A diseased tree is not going to produce good fruit. In the book of Amos, I think it is, it speaks of worthless fish. Imagine Peter, some other fishermen that come up on shore, and then they lay out, they open the bag that has these fish that they've caught, or ones that have been drug up through the net. Maybe they're on the side of the boat still, and they pull up the net, and they're sorting through this fish. Some they throw back in, some they throw away. Some are really not kosher, or were considered ceremonially unclean. They got an eel. Some places that's a delicacy. I'm sure Peter and others would have discarded the eel. But then there are certain fish that they would say, oh, that's one that brings a good price in the market. That's a good fish. It might have been it's good tasting, or it brings. But when he talks about, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only what is good for the use of edifying. When he says, let no good, the idea to stop letting rotten words fly out of your mouth, as if something was already going on, and he's telling them, put a stop to this, but as such as is good for the use of edifying. Paul says to the church, use your mouth in a way that God intended from the beginning. We're still in a fallen world. We still struggle with the flesh. You and I are going to still say some things that are inappropriate, that are wrong, that we need to confess before the Lord. But he says, generally, the desire here is that that it fits the occasion, that it may give grace for those who hear. Make sure that it's good. Make sure that it's suitable. Make sure that it fits the occasion, that it's profitable. And all of that requires a healthy amount of thinking and being very deliberate before we speak. Back in 1999, a man by the name of J. Sidlow Baxter, he wrote 20, 30 books, probably the only one that we know or maybe even have in our own library, exploring the Bible. He did kind of an overview of books of the Bible. He wrote, "One of the things that happens when a man is really filled with the Spirit is not that he speaks with tongues, but that he learns to hold the tongue that he already has." And that is a struggle for all of us. So part of the discipline involves, the first is to purpose to bring healing with your talk. If we go back to Proverbs, we looked at 12:18. Let's look at 16:24 review. We already read that. But 16:24, "Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body." All right? And from James, you don't need to turn there, but in James 3, we learn that the rudder is, when you take in comparison to the rest of the ship, it's a very small thing, but it's used to control the ship. The bit that is put in a horse's mouth is a very small thing in comparison to the size of the horse, but it harnesses the power and it gives direction to that horse. And so also, somehow, as he says, the tongue seems to affect the outcome of life and the direction that we're going. Godly speech can protect and can prosper a ministry. An unguarded, unwise speech can ruin a person's ministry or that of a church as well. All right, if you want your mouth to be a conduit of God's grace, here's a few ways that we can pray for one another. Number one, pray that your heart will study how your lips should speak. Pray that your heart will study how your lips should speak. Have you ever given advice or counsel or correction to a person before you had all the facts and watched it blow up on you? Me either. And that's great. No, we've all done that. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly. It is his folly and shame." You and I should make very sure that our hearts are rooted in God's word and that our lips are fruited, if I can put it that way, with godliness, that we're measuring a situation. Back in chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, it's as if the writer takes wisdom and personifies it as a woman. And he says in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 8, "Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth, and all the words of my mouth are righteous." So wisdom says, I will speak truth. And you and I, when we purpose and we pray that our hearts will study how our lips should speak, the desire should be, I want to be rooted. I want to know this wisdom. I don't want to have a surface knowledge of the wisdom of God. I want to be diving in deep. I want to absorb it and for it to come out through my thoughts and my actions and my speech. I want this to be a reality in my life. And the person who does not spend adequate time really feeding on God's word is not really certain that they want victory over the tongue. Only then, as it said in Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence. Only then will we be committed to what is right a person has to be spending time in the Word of God, meditating on that, and then we will see improvement in our manner and in our message. In Proverbs 31, we won't take time there, but one thing that it describes about this this godly woman is that she opens her mouth, or she speaks with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness, or the instruction, loving instruction, is on her tongue. Here's another way that we should pray about our speech. Not only that our heart will be instructed and teach our mouth what to speak, but secondly, that our mouth will bear the fruit of wisdom. That's really what Proverbs 10:31 says. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. You say, that's, whoa, what is it? That's what I want. So wisdom is not just something that you think or feel. It's not a Zen moment. It's not sitting in the lotus position and rolling your eyes up in your head and sitting uncomfortably for a while and you say, I had this really deep thought. It's not a feeling. It is a manner of life. It is a dependence upon the Lord. And sometimes wisdom really turns out to be what you say and sometimes what you don't say. Amen. And all of this that brings glory to God, that when somebody hears you and says, thank you for that, that is exactly what I needed. It's not what I wanted, but it's what I needed. Thank you. And we say, boy, God glorified himself through that. Or somebody says, that makes me want to go study that some more. Now, that should bring glory to God. Conversion should bring a change in character. And character should be evidence, as we know from Galatians chapter 5, that the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. James points out in James chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that all too often our mouth is marked by hypocrisy. Blessing and cursing. There's a hypocrisy of that. And he says that the goal of every believer is maturity, to where there is a consistency, where things line up, that our pattern of speech and the wisdom that we are feeding on in our heart are one, and a person I can take note that they have been with Jesus. Let's read from James chapter 1. And verse 26, James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans, widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It says, an unguarded tongue gives evidence of a very shallow religion. We should have a depth to our Christian living that goes beyond just something ceremonial or superficial. It's not just some outward act. Put it another way, don't be one of the millions of people who have a display of morality and yet really don't give any thought to the sin and the matter of the tongue. For us to be able to say, well, look, my finances are in order, and I have this nice short haircut, and I'm where I should be. In fact, I'm always there 10 minutes on time, and I don't miss any services. What does it matter if you attend church regularly and you give generously, and yet you don't control the tongue habitually? We sometimes give emphasis to external things. And yet one of the ways that James says betrays a true connectedness to the power of God is a controlled tongue. And a person who settles for religious profession without spiritual obedience has empty claims. When you come across somebody that they can talk very piously, and yet their life is just out of control and spent in riotous living or selfishness, and you say, you know, I don't buy it. There's no depth there. And a controlled tongue is a better, more accurate indicator of what's going on in here than sometimes what we sing or how we appear. So that's why the tongue and our speech should be very important to us as we pray for one another, as we raise families, as we interact with children and interact with other adults, as we sharpen one another. The third thing, final thing tonight, the way we should pray for each other is that our speech will be properly timed and tempered. Our speech will be properly timed and tempered. Now, I know that Pastor Smith already announced that this is going to be the last message on the tongue, and that's probably what I told him. That's why he said that, okay? But next week will be more of a wrap-up of picking up some principles through each of these. I want us to look at three or four verses, go back to Proverbs again, about what I mean by timed and tempered. Because anybody can just, hey, I got some counsel on that. Hey, I know something on that subject. Hey, nobody's talking right now. I'll start talking. Only to find out afterwards, that was not really the thing to say or the time to speak. And a wise person prays and then considers not only what, but when I should speak. And Lord, give me a proper manner in which to speak as well. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 23. To make an apt, that's a proper answer, one that meets the need. Sometimes when I'm doing work on something and I have to get out my ratchet and I get out tools and I'm looking, all right, now does that look like a half inch? Which driver is going to fit on top of that? Sometimes it's a little bit of guesswork, and I guess it's metric. I got to go over to this side of the box and pick one of these. And if I'm not patient, I think, well, that's close enough. I mean, it fits okay, and start cranking on that. I've been known to strip a nut or two in my lifetime, not because I'm strong, it's because I'm strong-headed. Okay, and but to find the one that, oh, that's the one that fits perfectly. That's what I need. Now this project has a little better chance of turning out right. You and I are looking for speech that fits the occasion, where we don't just say, well, this is in the ballpark. Proverbs 15:23, when it talks about the importance of our witness, an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Do you remember at the end, towards the end of the book of Job, Bildad, Eliphaz, Zophar have, and Job have had this exchange. It sounds sometimes like a debate. Sometimes it seems like it escalates, it ratchets up. And then towards the end, a young man by the name of Elihu starts speaking, and he kind of corrects them all. In Job 32:3, it says, because they could not find an answer. He was actually angry because they could not find an answer. I think the idea here is that they kind of condemned Job before they had the evidence of that. And he has some things to say to Job as well. But for all their talking, they failed to counsel effectively. And as I said, it kind of ratcheted up. And Proverbs 15:1 says that a harsh word stirs up anger. Before you speak, to a loved one, to a spouse, to a child. Ask yourself, is this coming out of a heart of love? Or am I trying to win the argument? Am I trying to be seen as wise? Is it important for me to get the last word in here? The Bible says that fools, the fool's ever ready to speak his mind. He just kind of jumps in. And the wise soul is respectful and compassionate and temperate in this regard. Going back to that expression in 5:23, an apt answer. I don't know all that that means, but I'll tell you, it's not a shouting match. It's not winning the debate. It's speaking at the right time for the maximum benefit, not of the speaker, but of the hearer. And when you say something and it brings hurt, and you realize that's not what I meant to say, or it's meant what I meant to say, but I should not have meant to say that. It's a rebuke. When the Lord uses something that you say in a note of encouragement, like we heard of earlier, or a verse, maybe you have to go to a person and say, I really feel the need to share this with you and tell you because I'm concerned for you. I'm not trying to judge you. Let me share you this verse because I see you struggling in an area, and I tell you, the reason I know that is because I've struggled with that as well. And when it is received, and a person, you can see a softening and a receiving of that, and instead of being proud and saying, yeah, I said that, we realize the only reason it had any power is because it's God's word. And we're actually should be humbled by that. Thank you, Lord, for using this vile mouth of mine. Elihu somehow stands out from the other comforters. When they're rebuked, he's not. And I wonder if part of that is that there appears to be maybe a little bit more of a sensitivity towards Job that they had. John Wesley wrote one time, he said, When I was young, I was sure of everything. Now, having been mistaken 1,000 times, I'm not sure of most things as I was before. At present, I'm hardly sure of anything but of what God has revealed to me. I was sharing with Pastor Smith and a couple people this week, and I probably mentioned this story of myself before, being a teenage boy. Those teenage boys who got their permits and about to get licensed, please tune me out for a second. But I had gotten my license, and I had my folks' old beat-up station wagon. That's what you give kids to start off with, by the way, if you can still find them. Old beat-up station wagons, ideal for that. And I had been over to one of our older people in our church and had given them, or had worked on their lawn. And I was headed back home and was stopped at a light, and then I don't know if I was messing with the radio or I wasn't texting, tell you that, a long time ago. Okay, and all of a sudden I got bumped, and I got out, and I wasn't an experienced driver, but I knew that you were supposed to look a little perturbed, you know. So I went out and said, hey man, why'd you pull into me? And he said, hang on, son. He said, I didn't pull into you. Your car rolled into me. Oh, all of a sudden I began to realize, yeah, there's a possibility. He's telling the truth. And I don't know how many more times in my life it's been as if I have been sure somebody pulled into me. I've got the right and I'm going to be upset here. And I didn't have all the facts even about my own car, my own life. Somebody say, you know, no. Let me tell you. No, you backed into me. The fitting, wise answer begins with joy and ends up with joy, both for the speaker and the hearer, that the one who speaks, it should bring joy back to them, to the one who hears should receive that. You know, it's not God's will that you be full of regrets of what you say or how much you say. Oh, I wish I hadn't talked. I wish I hadn't said that. It's not God's will that we have those kind of regrets. It is God's design, however, that there be joy as a product of what we speak. He receives glory. Chapter 16, verse 23. Very similar. Proverbs 16, 23. The heart of the wise makes or causes, controls his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Wise counsel doesn't happen magically. I listened to a coach yesterday from a certain football team down in Texas, and they were ranked and were supposed to have fixed the problems in their team, and obviously did not. And a Big Ten team, I think it was, whooped them. And the coach said, "Well, you know, the problems that we had were not something you could wave a little pixie dust over and would fix it." And I thought, "Well said." You know, he's saying it's going to take some time. We're going to have to work hard on this. And wise counsel doesn't happen by we just say, "Well, I read this in a fortune cookie one time. My mother used to tell me the first thing that pops into my head is." Wise counsel comes by, first of all, applying ourselves to God's word. And only then does it produce something that is worth listening to. Our focus should be on having a heart that is set on wisdom, and then the product of that is that it produces something that shows wisdom. It's marked by wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6 at the beginning of this book. You want to speak wisdom? Here's where it comes from. Proverbs 2, 6. "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Let me close with this. Remember, what are some of the things, you help me out, what are some of the things that Peter said that might have been out of place or did that were wrong before Pentecost? It's like, oh, there's another Peterism. Here he goes again. What are some things that Peter, at the time, he probably thought, this is brilliant. Found out afterwards, we're not. Yeah, when the Lord said that, here's the plan, here's what's about to happen to me, and the Lord says, "Not so, Lord." Okay. Yeah, a bold assertion. They won't deny, you know, even if they all deny you, I will remain faithful to you. Before the cock crows three times. What else did Peter think was brilliant at the time? All right. They're on the Mount of Transfiguration. Must have been fantastic. Okay, fantastic. And he says, "I've got this great idea. Let's build three booths and let's just stay here." That was a really sustained thought. That was brilliant, Peter. No, it's anything else that maybe not that he said, but that he did. Carrie? Yeah, he pulled out a sword. "Look, I'll protect you." The Lord has been saying all along, "I'm headed to the cross." Peter in confusion, very rash. We see Peter before Pentecost, just seems to be a series of that. And the older I get, I'm like John Wesley, I'm not so hard on Peter anymore, because I've seen that in my own life a lot of times. But after Pentecost, you know what we see is Peter that preaches powerfully and precisely. He gets to the point at in Acts chapter 2 and 3 and 4, we see him preaching and healing, and then religious entities coming to him to try to challenge, and Peter telling them, "Let me give you a little history lesson, and this one that that God sent and you delivered up and that you crucified." And Peter's no longer speaking rashly. Now, he wasn't perfect, and Paul rebukes him later on, but the heart that is regenerated, as we spoke about this morning, and is taught by the Holy Spirit, will speak, as it says in Proverbs 15:23, persuasively. And it will lead people to want to hear that correction. I have one more verse on this, and I'm going to save this for another week. We'll read the verse, and I'll let you meditate on the verse, and the Lord willing, we will come back to this because it's kind of an interesting expression. I want you to be meditating. Let's go Proverbs 25, verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 25, 11 and 12. It's in that same category of speaking about healing and a word that is properly timed and tempered, okay? A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold. It is a wise reprover to a listening ear. In closing, we want our speech to be marked by grace. It shouldn't be enough that you say, well, the Lord has saved me and transformed me and given me hope and given me his spirit, I don't want anybody to know that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And our goal, our purpose being here is that we testify of the grace of God. And it should be, as we heard earlier, somebody saying, I'm grateful for that grace. I needed God's grace. That's what should come from our lips, is speech that is seasoned with grace, that is gracious, that is, we say, I still see some rough edges. I still use kind of a biting sarcasm, and I still, I interrupt, and I control, and I this, and I that. But you know what? The Lord is forgiving on these things as well. And the last week that we will look, we'll take all of this and kind of sum it up into ways that we should pray for each other, and we will do just that. We will get down to specifics about, let's be careful about this and that, and I mentioned sarcasm, things of that nature. I'm preaching to myself when I say that one. But we are grateful for our young people and our youth leaders and their activity tonight and their singspiration, and I believe that the Lord will use that. And but let's all take to heart that the grace that we spoke of this morning should flesh itself out in our life by us having a gracious speech. And if we've gotten to a point where you say, well, I've maintained a level of morality. Great. So have the Mormons, by the way. You know, I have an external view of a presentation of godliness. So did the Pharisees in denying the power thereof. Now, you and I should say, godliness for me is not I watch this program or I don't. I have a TV or I don't. That's not godliness. Is really what I do with my speech and how I control my thoughts and how I demonstrate the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is an area that you will struggle with the rest of your life, some more than others. And yet, praise God that when we do stumble, he forgives. And when we do spend time in the Word of God and we absorb it, what is the principle here? How do I need to change here? That the Lord blesses that as we read it and meditate it, as we live it out. And one of the ways that that comes out, what we have taken in, the way it comes out, is by godly speech. That is what we're praying for. And let's close in a word of prayer. Let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Father, we thank you for growth and forgiveness. We thank you for the body of Christ, and that one of the ways that you bring about this change in us is that we are to be encouraging one another. And there's a rebuke, a correction that takes place in love, in righteousness. But Lord, that we encourage one another in the body of Christ. It's never easy to receive that. It's not easy to give that, as we will see with David and Nathan, to receive rebuke or to speak rebuke in a Christian manner. But we pray, Lord, that you will help us to manifest Christ in all areas of our life. So assist us in our thinking and in our speaking. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.